Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock, our 11 o'clock service. We're so glad that you've come to worship, and we're excited about what the Lord has for us this morning and what He wants to teach us. So glad to have Miss Doris Edwards back playing on the organ today. Continue to pray for Dr. Edwards as he's recovering and going through rehab, but she has been sorely missed, and we're glad that she's here to fill in for Karen and filling in for Doris and Mr. Blake Pace, and we're glad to have Blake here this morning as well. So, always good, a real special morning. If you're a guest or visitor, if it's your first time here, we always like to have a record of those that are visiting from out of town. If you'll take a moment to fill in the tear off there on the order of worship that you received when you came in, just tear that off, drop it in the offering plate when the offerings pass. That way, we have a record of you being here, and it always encourages us and blesses us to know who's here and where you're from. So many travel from all over the country and come to visit us and worship, and we're always blessed by where you come from. I like to pray for every person that visits, and so if you'll do that, that encourages us and blesses us. Several announcements on the back of the order of worship. You can see we're already starting our Operation Christmas Child Collection. That way we will be able to collect as many items as we can to fill as many boxes as we can. And you can see the schedule on there of when to bring what. We're hoping that you'll bring toothbrushes next week, and there'll be a box out front and on the side for you to drop those off. Also, our Women on Mission are collecting school supplies to give out to some students that are starting school this week. And so if you would like to help with that, you'll see a box out here for school supplies. If you on Wednesday night or even next Sunday can bring some school supplies by, many of our students don't have anyone to help them purchase their supplies and purchase their items in the Bowling Rock school that they need for back to school, and we're helping them out with that. Our Women on Mission are doing that. So if you will bring those by and drop those in the box, that'll help and also be blessed. You can see other announcements there as well, and I hope that you'll join us on Wednesday night. We're having our birthday bash every year. For those that we don't get to sing happy birthday to, we have a huge birthday bash one Wednesday every year where we celebrate everybody's birthday. So if your birthday got missed, if you're holding a grudge because no one bought you anything or sang anything to you, you come Wednesday night and we'll sing happy birthday to you and we'll make you seem special. But we'll eat and fellowship and just have a good time Wednesday night. That'll start at 6 o'clock in our fellowship hall. Cover dish, bring you a side dish, bring you dessert, come and join us and celebrate that. Also, in a little while, I'll come up and introduce them again, but we're excited to have the Shalom Chamber Choir. Did I pronounce that right? Shalom? Amen. The Shalom Chamber Choir from India, and you're going to be blessed as they bless the Lord in a little while and sing for us. So be in prayer for them as they come to prepare what God has for them for us on their hearts. And we'll introduce them and meet them in a little while. But be in prayer. What a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Had an incredible early service, overflow. Many of you may have found getting in the parking lot was difficult, and that's a great problem to have as God continues to bless us in both groups. And so we're so glad that you're here this morning, and I believe God is going to have a word for us through song and through scripture and through His word as we come into contact with Him. I want to take a moment to greet one another, so if you'll stand, find somebody you don't know, introduce yourself, then come back in and join us in singing.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
phrase this morning. It's hymn number 604, Come All Christians Decommit.
Said earlier, we have a great week this week because our students go back to school, and they weren't real excited and aren't real excited about that, but many parents I know are excited about the summer coming to an end, and we were, this morning in our early service, we had a great group of our high school students and middle school students, and they went to the lake. They were at Byron Linda Cook's, going down there right now to Byron and Linda Cook's, and so pray for the Cook's as they have 50 or so youth coming down to invade their lake house, but we're excited that they had an opportunity to do that. But we had an opportunity to pray for all of those students that are going back to school this week, and we also like to pray for our educators. And so we want to take a moment just to recognize, pray for our students that are going back to school. Our college students will be coming back here in a couple of weeks, but also just to pray for those that are going back as educators. Many of them have already started back to school. And so if there are any educators here, if you work in the public school system as a teacher or any form, would you stand? Do we have anybody here who works in the public schools? We got one. Anybody else back here? Okay. Amen. Let's join me in praying for our educators. Y'all remain standing. Y'all stay standing so we can pray for you. Pray for these and then others that you may know, and then pray for our students. You know, they're on the front line of mission work. While they can't necessarily use the name of Jesus Christ, they can certainly show the love of Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of Christ to their students and touching their lives. So let's pray for these and pray for all of our students. Father, we come excited to be able to have an opportunity to pray for these special educators as they work with students and children and college students, God, that you would bless them and encourage them and strengthen them as they, Father, impart what you've placed in their heart. God, we ask you to be with our students as they go back into the mission field, to live what you've placed in their hearts, to be able to stand as a light in the darkness and stand against the things of this world. And Father, we ask protection on them. God, it's been a very difficult summer for many in the high school with losing the life of one special teenager, and God, many are going to be struggling as they go back to school. I pray blessings and your protection on those as they go back and come to grips with what that means. And Father, I pray that there would be believers and teachers and workers there to lift those students up and give them hope for the future. God, we ask protection on each person that's a teacher and a student as they go to school this week. God, we thank you for the privilege to be able to pray for them. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I also want to take an opportunity to introduce again the Shalom Chamber Choir. I was going to read over all of their accolades, but there are too many to name. I have several sheets, pages of all the things that they've done in their native India on talent shows, singing. They've sung in front of the president. They've sung all over the country and all over the East. And we are privileged and blessed to have them come and share the Lord's music and the Lord's words with us. And I know you'll be blessed for hearing them. Mr. Neal, would you come in the choir? Come and tell us a little bit about them. And you guys just have your way with whatever you want to do for the next few moments. So it is yours. You can use any of these mics as well. So if you want to, you can use that one. Yes, sir.
Thank you very much, Pastor, and thank you very much, all our friends here in Blowing Rock. We've been here for about 1 week, and this has been one of the best trips ever in our lives. We just love America, and not only America, I think this particular part, this episode here, has been the best so far. And I looked out of my window today, and there was a lot of mist, and I felt so much at home, because we have a lot of mist back home. But we have been very touched by the warmth and the goodness of our hosts, Auntie Pushpa there, and Scott, who live up the road. We were actually supposed to go back on the 21st, but this was a last-minute change. We changed our flights, and we said we need a holiday. And after being in Washington for some time, we came here, and it has really been a holiday. It has been a rest, both in our bodies and in our spirits. We are the Shalom Chamber Choir. Shalom is a small city in the northeast of India. So it's a bit like saying North Carolina. You have to go up the mountains. And, you know, it's a place where nobody knows much about. We all come from there. And how we started this choir is a long, long story. Let's put it this way. It was not intended to be a professional choir. In fact, in the beginning, we started actually to reach out to the children in the streets, and especially I had a heart very much for those who we call mentally challenged. But having been with them, I wonder now who is mentally challenged. I wonder who is so-called normal. And it's been a wonderful time five, 6 years ago, and a lot of these kids actually came to help me with that. But then in the process, we started singing. And then it just went from there. So we start singing, and we're here, and we hope that what we sing will bless your hearts. So we will sing for you two numbers. And the first one is just taken from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And the other one is the famous gospel number by Andrew Crouch, "To God Be the Glory," which is a very special song for us. We love it because every single line there has meaning for us. And we've done our own arrangement of that particular song to suit the choir. So I hope you will be blessed.
Thank you.
just go home after that. As we come now to a time of sharing our gifts, let's stand and sing the offertory hymn this morning, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, hymn number 62. Please stand now as we sing.
Join me in prayer. Our Savior, our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we know that we have been blessed this morning, and that we know that if we had the Olympics today, that on the award stand, the Shalom Choir would receive a gold medal.
Amen.
For they have touched our hearts. They have provided worship to us. That we're able now to open our hearts, our minds to receive you, Lord, to give thanks to you, and to ask you for your gracious forgiveness. At this time, as we honor you with our offerings and gifts, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
blessing. We've been blessed already. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Neil and choir. What a blessing. I was sitting there as you guys were singing, I was thinking, thank you, Lord, that I did not put you right before I had to preach, because I was not be able to do it. I was in tears just thinking about the goodness of God, the blessings of God, and how much we've got to be thankful for this morning. What a reminder. Thank you, guys. And I pray God's safety as you travel, God's protection and blessing on all of you. Thank you, Richard and Linda, for bringing them to our attention to be able to have them here this morning. So glad. What a blessing. This morning, I reminded of a story that's a strange story. It's a strange story that never really seemed to make sense to me. It's a story that takes place in Jesus' last week of his life as he is traveling back into Jerusalem. He's already come in the triumphal entry. He's already turned the tables over in the temple, and he's traveling back from Bethany, where he was staying, into Jerusalem, and he was hungry, the Bible said. And he comes across a fig tree looking to see if he could have something to eat. Now I want you to listen to how Matthew's version describes this. Mark has it also in his. It says, early in the morning, Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18, early in the morning, as he was on his way back into the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, he spoke to the fig tree, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were so amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Now what does that story mean? I mean, Jesus is hungry. He's going to walk into town. He sees a fig tree. I don't know if any of you like figs. I love figs. There's a lot of fig trees in that part of the country. I grew up, my grandmother had a fig tree in the back of her yard, and it was next to a plum tree. And we would go back and forth eating figs and plums. And she would tell us, "Don't get in my tree." And I can remember coming in with figs rubbed all over my face from eating so many of them that I was just sick. I love them. And I can imagine Jesus being hungry and looking at this fig tree and then not seeing any fruit. And Matthew tells us that he looks at the tree and he speaks to it and he curses it. That doesn't mean he spoke bad language to it. That means he actually cursed it. It's the only time in the New Testament that we see Jesus cursing anything, and he cursed it to wither and die. Now, why would he curse the tree? I mean, did it have poison fruit? Did it have bad fruit? No, he cursed the tree because it didn't have any fruit. Kind of reminds me of the story of the parable of the talents. You know the story that Jesus told of the master that was leaving town, and he left money behind, talents as they were known, to his servants to invest. While he was gone, two of the servants took the money, they invested it. Master comes back and he finds that two of them had been productive. Because of that, he blesses them and he calls the third servant in. The third servant had taken the money that the master had given him and had buried it into the ground. For that, the master began to complain, began to rebuke the servant. Jesus tells us that he called the servant wicked and have him thrown out. Now think about that story. Did the servant steal the money? Did he squander the money? Did he waste the money? No, all he did was bury the money. And because of that, he was kicked out. A tree that doesn't produce fruit, a man that did nothing with what he was given. Then there's a third story that Jesus gives, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's one all of us know. Jesus tells of a man that was leaving from Jerusalem to go down to Jericho, and as he was leaving, he was set upon by thieves, and these thieves beat him, and they stole everything he had, and they left him on the side of the road. And then Jesus tells of two that came by, a Levite, and then a priest. Jesus tells us those first two men that walked by this beaten man on the side of the road walked on the other side of the road. Because of that, they were condemned. Did they beat the man up? No. Did they rob him? No. Their only sin was not doing anything for the man. Three strange stories, but yet they all have the same outcome. A tree that produces no fruit, a person that doesn't do anything with what they've been giving, and a person who doesn't give to those in need. See, this morning, James is going to warn us about the most deceptive sin that you and I struggle with. We've been walking through the book of James. We've been studying what it means to be unleashed, what it means to live a practical Christian life. James is the most practical book in the New Testament. Gives us point-by-point inspiration for what it means to walk the life that Jesus has set us free to walk. And this morning, we come to the end of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, and in one little simple verse, he's going to confront this idea of a barren tree. He's going to confront this idea of a man who buried his talent, this idea of walking on the other side of the road and doing nothing. You see, it is called what the theologians now call a sin of omission. There are two types of sins, most scholars will tell you. There's the sin of commission. That's when we actually commit the sin, when we do something that is against God's way, God's word, God's will. Those things are sins of commission. We are acting on it. But James is telling us this morning that there is something else, a sin of omission. That's the idea of knowing what's right, knowing what we're supposed to do, and then not doing anything. And you see, James is going to tell us that it is a dangerous sin because it's a sin that no one sees. It's a sin that begins in our heart and corrupts us from the inside out. See, I'm convinced that we spend so much more time and energy talking and preaching and focusing on all of the things that we shouldn't be doing that we've forgotten what we're supposed to be doing. We've forgotten the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The central message to share, to love, to reach out. If you have your Bibles, look at James chapter 4. As I said earlier, it's just one simple verse, but it packs a heavy punch, as most of James' words do. James chapter 4, look at verse 17. For if anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. Let me read that for you again. For if anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It's the sins of omission. Read a study this week that parents were asked, parents of kids under the age of four, they were trying to determine what were the most influential words to kids in their formative years between one and four, really birth and four. And they began to look at the words that parents spoke and that kids spoke, and 10 to 1, one word stood out more than any other. One word was overwhelming, and those of you that have little kids, you know what that word is. It was so prevalent that it was a lot of the kids' first word, and it was the first word that many of them understood. That word is a simple two-letter word, no. Amen? All of us teach our kids no. If you're around children all the time, no. Now, it seems that that would be a negative way to raise our kids, but no is very important because it helps us understand how to accommodate life, the difference between right and wrong, the difference between doing good and things that will harm us. No helps us realize how we can get along in the world. Hopefully, as kids get older, those no's turn to some type of instruction. I tell you that story because what I found in ministry and what I found in preaching is that a big part of preaching and teaching is helping people know when and what to say no to. But what breaks my heart is sadly sometimes we preachers never get past the word no. Sadly, what happens is we have a tendency to focus on the thou shalt nots instead of the thou shalts. You see, what I'm afraid is it's easier to teach people to just say no than it is to help them learn to say yes. And because of that, over the years, much of preaching and a whole lot of what the church is known for has come down to what we're against. Has come down to the things that we stand against instead of the things that we stand for. I was raised in a church that many of you might have been raised in. Generations have been raised to think that all it takes to be a good Christian is to obey a list of rules. To obey a list of things that we're not supposed to do. I've used the illustration before, but I was always told that we weren't supposed to drink and dance and chew and go with girls that do, right? I grew up in Texas. You know how hard it is to find a girl that didn't chew in Texas? But you see, what happens is what that's done is that's led us to come up with this list of all the things that we think are bad. We have these weighted lists of sins, and we've told ourselves that if we can just obey not doing these sins, then we're a good Christian. Well, the Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers once said that if that's all it took to be a good Christian was obeying this list of don'ts, then the best Christian he knows is his dog, because his dog never lies and cheats and steals. You see, being a Christian is more than what we're against. Now, don't get me wrong. Staying away from sin is important. Understanding how sin corrupts us is important. But I think we have been so focused on moral purity that we've ignored the commands of Christ to get our hands dirty helping people. See, James wants us to know this morning that there's much more to the gospel than just avoiding sin. It also means learning when to say yes. See, the Bible's full of the things that say thou shalt not.
what I find interesting is that when God came to earth, when Jesus walked among us, he spent very little time talking about the sins of commission. Very little teaching dealing with the things that we're not supposed to do. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus was serious about sin. He was so serious, he redefined it. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. He took what we thought was sin and confined it to our minds. Said, it's not just sin to hurt somebody. If you hate them in your heart, that's sin. Sin was important, so much so that he died for it. But if you went and read all that Jesus did, Jesus is not just known by the things that he was against, but rather by the things that he did. Why? Because the things that he did were exemplified by what he stood for. See, Jesus took the 10 thou shalt nots and made 2 thou shalts. He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you see, when Jesus was teaching, and what Jesus was trying to get us to understand is that to be the type of Christian that we're saved to be, that we're set free to be, it means to focus on what we stand for, what we're living. You know, the only time that Jesus ever got mad was when he was confronting the religious people, the Pharisees. Why did he get mad at the Pharisees? Because they were so wrapped up in their list of things not to do that they'd forgotten about people. They'd taken the law over the expense of reaching people. They'd taken the law over the idea of really what it meant to worship God. They thought, as long as I can obey these rules, then I will be right with God. And Jesus held them to account. That's why they asked him, if someone was sick on the Sabbath, would you heal? Jesus said, certainly. Because what counts is people over the law. And Jesus exemplified that. You see, what we need to understand, what James is trying to teach us this morning, is that when our perfect performance on the outside becomes more important than the love on the inside, we become more like the Pharisees and less like Jesus. You see, James is warning us it's a dangerous trap that leads to complacent church and ineffective believers. He warns us that if all we're known for, if all we are called for, is by the things that we don't do, then we'll miss out on the best part of being a believer. See, the Bible is pretty clear that we're created to do things. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Colossians 1:10 says, and I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul also says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, for let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, we don't like to talk about good works because what happens is so many people in the church are confused with the idea that we're saved by good works. That if I just do some things, if I just serve, if I just do these things, I will become a Christian. Wrong. I don't do things to become a Christian. I do these things because I am a Christian. You see, you can do all of these things that are listed in the Bible and they won't make you a believer. You cannot do all of these things and it won't cause you to lose being a believer. But you see, I do these things because God has come into my life and he's changed me. And because he's changed me, my life is different. I want to do these things that he asks because that's who's inside of me now. You see, when we don't do something that we know is right, when we don't do something that we're convicted we're supposed to do, when we don't obey, that's a sin of omission. Now, hopefully you've grasped that idea. I want to put some skin on this for just a minute. I want to give you an idea of probably the 4 greatest sins of omission that we struggle with as Christians. The 4 greatest traps that we fall into. Practical things. The first one I hinted at earlier with the parable, the first one is when we know of someone in need and we don't help. Greatest sin of omission is knowing people are in need and we do nothing. Fall into the pattern of the Levite that walked on the other side, the priest that ignored the hurting person. Now I realize that we live in a world that is filled with needs. Just in our community, it's overwhelming the people that have needs. And I know we can't do everything all the time, but I'm a firm believer that we can do more than we do now. See, I believe we excuse ourselves because it's not easy. We excuse ourselves because we say we don't have the time, because it may be tough and it may be costly. But I want you to know this morning that if you're willing to walk by unwilling to meet the needs of others. It's a sin of omission. You see, when our hearts become fixed, when God puts somebody on our heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and you hesitate, you're missing the blessings that God has for you. And more times than not, that person, God brought you in their life for a reason. It's not an accident you were walking out of the store right then. It's not an accident that you happen to see your neighbor in a time of need. I'm not just always talking about financial. I'm not just talking about food or clothing. There are all sort of needs that people around us have. Sometimes it's just the need to listen. Just the need to hear. Just the need to be there. James says that when we see a need and we don't do anything about it, we're in sin. The second trap that we fall in is when we know the truth and we don't share it. When we know the truth and we don't share it. Let me ask you this. How many people do you know that need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you hadn't said anything to them? Let me bring it down a little more. How many people do you know that are hurting, struggling? You haven't said anything to them. Let me make it even more practical. How many of you have family or friends that you see making bad choices, going down the wrong path, and you remain silent? See, it's not a friend to be silent when others are hurting. It's not a friend to be silent when others are in need of direction. I'm not talking about beating someone up with a Bible. I'm not talking about condemning. I'm talking about lovingly offer grace and mercy and hope. You see, when we remain silent, it's a sin. And we don't say anything for fear that we may mess up, for fear that we may blow the opportunity. It's a sin. Let me just say this. Most of the time when the Holy Spirit puts somebody on your heart to speak to, he's already working in their heart to prepare them for what you're supposed to say. Most of the time when God puts someone on your heart and says, talk to them, pick up the phone, say something right now. You know, we always convince ourselves, that's not God, that's the devil. He's just trying to get me to embarrass myself. No, it's the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. When someone is hurting around you, the Holy Spirit's radar in your heart becomes sensitive. He begins to say, it's an opportune moment. See, to be a real friend means that you speak the truth. When you know it, you speak it. When you see a need, you meet it. And the third sin of omission, which is probably the greatest, is to hear the good news about Jesus Christ without responding. Probably the most dire of all the sins of omission. Some people call it the unforgivable sin. It's what happens when you know in your heart that you're separated from God. When you know in your heart that there's an emptiness, that there is a hole, and you've heard the message of Jesus Christ, that he saves. The message that this wonderful choir sang earlier, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to you so that you might live. See, the greatest sin of omission is for you to hear that week in and week out, for people to share that and for you not to respond to it. See, it's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to know it. The Bible says that you've got to ask Christ in to make him Lord of your life. And so many people sit week in and week out in church and say, next week I'll do something about that. Next week I'll pray. When I get out of high school, I'll pray. When I get out of college, when I retire, then I'll dedicate myself to that. Let me tell you something. We learned last week, you may not have tomorrow. You may not have this afternoon. Stop putting it off. It's the direst sin that you can commit. The greatest consequence is you could spend eternity separated from God. See, James says the sin of omission is when we see somebody in need and we do nothing. When we know the truth and we remain silent. When we hear the message and we don't respond. And then lastly, probably the most relevant to us this morning, is the great sin of omission is when we're gifted to serve and we do nothing. See, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that every Christ follower, every person that names the name Jesus Christ has been given a gift, a spiritual gift. Oh, yes, you have talents and abilities, but you have a spiritual gift. And that gift is not for you to be glorified in. It's not for your own edification. It's to be used for the kingdom of God. And I've heard it said, the greatest danger to the church is not disunity. Greatest danger to the church is not false doctrine. Greatest danger to the church is not arguing and backbiting and gossip. The greatest danger to the church is for Christians to be gifted to serve and yet sit on the sidelines. You see, when we have a gift to glory the kingdom of God and we don't use it, it's a sin. So many people have been gifted with so much and they're missing out on seeing God glorified through them because of it. You know, it's amazing to me as our church continues to grow, we continue to search for people to be used. Every week we're looking for people to be used because we're growing. And God has convicted me and told me that as we grow, every need that we have, He is going to bring somebody to this church that can meet that need. Whether you're here 2 weeks a year or 6 months a year or year round, God is bringing people to fulfill that need. We just have to step up and do it. So let me ask you this. How are you serving the kingdom of God? How are you reaching out? How are you using your gifts to glory Him? People say, well, no one asked me. I don't know what your gift is. How can I ask you if you don't tell me what your gift or share your gift? I promise you, if you open your eyes, you can find a place to serve, not just in this church, in the kingdom of God. But I will tell you that if you have gifts and you're not using them, not only are you missing out, but it's a sin. Reminds me of a story in Numbers chapter 23. The children of Israel are right at the edge of going into the promised land. It's before they sent the spies in. And they get to the east side of the Jordan. And you can go read the story. Reuben and Gad come in and say, we've decided, Moses, we don't want to go over into the promised land. We like the land right here. They said, you know, it's got a lot of grass. It's beautiful land. And y'all, you can go over and y'all can have the promised land. We'll just stay here. And Moses goes to him and says, that's great, you can stay here. But when we go and fight, you know, there's people over there, they've told us there's giants. When we go and fight the land of Canaan, we're going to need you. Because you see, we're one body. We're one family. And when the family is fighting, everybody fights. When the family is hurting, everybody hurts. When the family is working, everybody works. And we can't do what we're called to do if you sit on the sidelines. You say, did he really say that? Yeah, he said that. Listen to what he responds in verse 23. But if you will not do this, you will sin against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. What was that sin? Sitting by and doing nothing while others are serving. See, I'm afraid today in the church, especially in North America, we have a lot of people on the east side of the Jordan that other people are fighting, other people are serving. Other people are giving, and they're sitting over there saying, we like this side. See, it's time for us to realize that being a Christian is much more than what we stand against, much more than what we're willing to say no to. James is warning us. See, sadly in the church, we've become so determined to let everyone know what we're against that we failed to show them. We failed to live out what we really stand for. Forgiveness and mercy and grace and love and salvation. You know, I stay out of politics from the pulpit most of the time. But I know some of you this week went to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday to support them. And I'm a firm believer in the First Amendment. I'm a firm believer in standing up for principles that you believe in. And I commend those of you that did. But as I was watching the TV and I drove by Boone and I saw, you know, there was a line here. For those of you that are from out of town, many people had to wait over an hour to be able to get into Chick-fil-A to eat chicken. And the line was out the door and people were waiting to get in. As I was driving by, I thought, I wonder where all of these people were last year when the churches were looking for volunteers at the food pantry. See, I wonder where all of these people that so gladly stood in line for an hour and were proud to say it, and God bless them, but where were they when people, we need an hour in the nursery? Or when we had our mission project to go into the community and serve for a day, where were they? When it was time to go and sit with the homebound and visit the hospitals or to give out our meals on Thursday, where are they? You see, we're so happy to stand up for the things that we're against. When are we going to be known for what we're for? James says, if you know what's right, if you see a need, and you don't do anything, you're in sin. So I want people in this community to know that First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock is a place to believe, a place to belong, a place to become, that it is a refuge, that it is a community of faith where they can see and hear and touch what we stand for by what we do, much louder than what we're against. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we see needs and we don't meet them. Father, forgive us when we see people hurting and we walk by. Father, forgive us when we're like the fig tree that is barren and someone comes looking for fruit. Someone comes needing grace and mercy or salvation or forgiveness, and they can't find it on our tree. Father, forgive us when we think all it means to have a relationship with you is keeping a list of do's and don'ts instead of a loving, blessed relationship of serving you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has heard the truth and hasn't responded to you, Father, don't let them leave this place without saying yes today, without inviting you in their hearts. Father, open our eyes to the needs around us. Father, let us declare this morning that we are going to follow you, that we will serve, and that we will trust you. God, we bless you and thank you. God, we want to live the way you've called us to live. In your name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation now in just a moment. We're going to come and sing, and as God leads, if you've always walked away, always said no this morning, don't leave without responding to him. I'll be here at the front if you need to pray. If you're looking for a church home, I'd love to tell you more about First Baptist Blowing Rock and what God is doing here. But for most of us, it's just a time to say, God, open our eyes to the needs around us. As Brother Charlie comes, would you stand? We're going to sing Living for Jesus, hymn number 282. You stand, you sing as the Lord leads.
Lead all nations.
Spirit spoke to you. And before we go, I'm going to ask the choir come bless us one more time so you can wait for lunch. You guys have a seat. You guys have a seat. I'm going to ask them to come sing one more song for us to send you out in the way that the Lord wants us to go. Instead of dismissing, they're going to sing. And then after you're done, choir, I'm going to ask you just come and stand so that our people can come and bless you and pray and encourage you as you go, the encouragement that you've been for us as you've allowed the Holy Spirit to shine through you. You know, there's a lot of people that can sing good. I heard a lot of great choirs that have vocal ability, but it's a very rare quality to allow the Holy Spirit to move through you to bless others. And it was more than a message. It was the Word of God sung to us. So we're blessed to have you. You guys come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. Please come.
Thank you, Pastor Rusty. I have really been so blessed by your message today. I had to control myself. It really touched me. And before we sing the song, I want to say a little something about this, because I wrote the song about 6 years ago. I had gone through a very bad time in my life. And then, to cut a long story short, I had this experience with Christ, with Jesus. And when you were speaking, I thought of another verse. I think it's written in Jeremiah. It says, do not be afraid of them, for they can do no harm, but nor can they do anything good. So that really spoke to me, that we are not just to be Christians who don't harm other people, but yet at the same time we don't do any good either. So not to be, like we heard today, not to be somebody who's lukewarm, who's in between, you know. So my desire, from what I've heard this afternoon, my desire is that I really live out what you said, Pastor.
Amen.
And that goes for all of us in the choir. We've been very blessed. And this is a song I hope that the words will be clear to you. It's called When Your Heart Cries Out and You Can't Show the Pain You Feel Inside.
bless you and send them on their way with the blessings of God. Are you glad you came to the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
I'm going to dismiss us with a prayer, and instead of singing, you just guys come down. I know you're already late to the cafeteria. The Methodists are at Beaches, so don't rush out there. You come and let these wonderful young people know what a blessing they've been to you, and you pray for them as they go back home, and that the love that they shared with us, they can take back from us as well. So, Father, we ask your blessings. What a great time to be in the house of the Lord today, Father, from start to finish, to hear you glorified and you praised and you lifted up. God, it's all about you. And Father, I thank you for the joy and the peace that I see in the faces of these young people. God, as they sing about your love, as they were just singing about your grace and how you reach out to each one of us, God, that it, you could tell it was more than a song, but it was a story of their life. God, like all of us, that, Father, we are like that prodigal that was able to come home and wrap it in your arms. God, I pray blessings on each person here today. I pray you protect them, that you hold them close, that you guide and direct them. Father, for those that leave us not to come back for months or maybe another year, God, I ask that you hold them close and tight. Let them know that we love them, and Father, we look forward to being reunited with them. Father, we thank you for what you've done today in the lives of your children, and we'll be sure to give you the glory in your name. Amen. God bless you. You come and greet these young people. Have a wonderful day.